Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 159, Making Disciples in the Post-COVID Era, Part 3. Guest Minister Sarah Velasquez delivered this message for the New Wine in New Wineskins series on November 15th, 2020.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. How are we today? Doing good out there in pajama land? I like that. Don't get too comfortable. Okay. Pajama land will be over, and next Sunday we will see you all here gathered. That's my first announcement. Woohoo! That's exciting. We'll be back for hugs and to be together and to hear the word and worship God, and it's going to be exciting. So next Sunday we will be back. You can still connect. We will still be on Facebook Live, but all of those of you ready to get out of pajama land, come and be with us. We're ready for you. Cell groups. We have some announcements about cell groups this week. My cell group will continue this week to meet at my house Monday, tomorrow at my house at noon. Donna's cell group will be canceled until November 30th. And Pastor Karen's cell group and prayer here at my father's house on Tuesdays will be canceled this week. We will start back up with Pastor Karen Tuesday nights on next Tuesday, the 24th, November 24th. Okay. And Facebook Live will continue, like I said, but we'll be back here with everyone in the sanctuary next Sunday. Okay. Praise the Lord. I think that was all of the announcements. Okay, God is good. I thought we would start with a few jokes. Jokes are good, right? It's good to laugh. A merry heart does good like medicine. And in the same wavelength of you to have us reflect on things and to be able to laugh a little bit. I thought I'd start with some jokes. So we are continuing our series, right, on new wine in new wineskins. And we have been studying the book of Colossians, talking about how to make disciples in the post-COVID era. That's us. That's now. So I found some jokes about Paul and gave me a little chuckle yesterday. So take a look. I hope you can see these out in Facebook land. I'll describe and read them to you as well. So this first one is Paul sitting at his desk. And it says down here, the title of it is St. Paul's Letter to the Bergmans. Haven't heard that one before, the Bergmans. He says, I, Paul, he's penning, scribing this letter, right? I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, greet you in the name of the Lord and ask you to keep your dog out of my petunias. That's the St. Paul's letter to the Bergmans. The Bergmans, now we know, are his neighbors that have a dog that likes to wander. I got a chuckle out of that. Had to do it. Okay, next one. There's three jokes. Okay, this title is Paul's Second Letter to the Corinthians. And I realized when I was sharing this with Santos that it's better if I say it with my southern accent, so I'll do it like this. Paul's Second Letter to the Corinthians, okay? Second ladder, like ladder, ladder, you know? It works. Works. Just bear with me. Okay. So the guy over here, you know, Paul's penning his ladder. And in the back, we have these men with the first one has a broken ladder. And he says, thanks. The first one we borrowed from you broke. Okay. It's all right. First Corinthians did not break. It's okay. It's good. It remains the word of God. Just a little laughter for us. And the third one. Are you all cracking up there in pajama land? I hope so. Okay. I liked this one too. This is the Apostle Paul's mother. You see her sweeping in the background. And Paul is at his desk again, and he's penning another letter, right? Most of the New Testament we know was written by Paul. So this is his mother there, and she says, when you finish your letters to the Romans, the Corinthians, and the Ephesians, do you want to make your mother happy? Write to a girl. Oh my goodness, those mothers. Okay. Bless you, all you mothers out there. Praise the Lord. Okay, now that we're all laughing and we're happy and joyful in the Lord, we are going to jump into the Word of God today. Like I said, continuing our message and how to or making disciples in the post-COVID era, right? And we've been studying the last few weeks Colossians, the book of Colossians, and today we're going to jump right into Colossians 2. What a great book, Colossians 2. I have been digging in this, and I feel like I struck gold this week with Colossians 2. So I did a little history search here and found out that there were some false teachers at work in the church of Colossae, I guess is the proper way to say that. And so their teachings, these false teachers that were spreading lies and untruths around, removed Jesus from his central place in revelation and in salvation. They perverted the gospel teaching and about how people could be redeemed. And so they were giving false information, false doctrine about how somebody could be redeemed and saved. And Paul, he's addressing the church of Colossae and straightening up these lies, these false teachings that are going on. Paul understands, we're going to look at this, Paul understands his call and his role to make disciples. And he does it with such a passion and a commitment that we can learn from. So that's why we're going to dig into this Colossians 2 and all of the book of Colossians, because we are learning from this of how he did this, how he strengthened and continued to make disciples. Because remember, disciples, like Brother Don said last week, disciples are not just made on their own, right? They're not just born. As soon as you're born again, you're like the perfect disciple. No, we have to learn. It's a process, right? Disciples are made. So God and Paul want us to be successful in making disciples. He wants us to have our disciples and the people that are following us, because like we're following Jesus, have a victorious life. And so we're going to just look at some of these principles that he models for us and outlines for us in Colossians 2 of making disciples and doing it well, doing it with excellence. So let's just read chapter 2. Let's just read it straight through, so it's not, because when we dig in, I'm going to start and stop and make comments, but I just want it to be flow all the way through at least one time, okay? So Colossians 2, we good? I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea. Oh, we already heard about that, Laodicea, today. And for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, hallelujah, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, we could just have a celebration right now, right about that, but I'll keep reading. Okay, verse 16, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Amen. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, what a powerful book of your word of scripture. Thank you for Colossians 2. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for shedding light on this, bringing revelation to every heart to us today. Thank you, Jesus, that you will take my words and you will illuminate hearts and minds and lives based on the power of your spirit, of you making this word come alive and feeding to each person today our daily bread from your word. Just like Sister Rivka talked about, we need to feed on the hot food, a full portion of hot food. That's what we're doing in your word today. So help us as we do this, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Us for breakthrough. Thank you for victory in our lives in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay. Are we good? Seatbelts on, buckle up. We're going to dig into this a little bit deeper. I like to dig. So, like I said, we have some principles here that Paul is laying, some foundation, a model for us in taking a new believer, perhaps, or just a believer at any stage, and strengthening them, making them a stronger, victorious disciple. So starting with the first verses there, what I see is that he's talking about, he's communicating. He says, "I want you to know." There's a desire for him to express how I am contending for you. Wow, that shows us his investment of prayer. That's our first point that Paul leaves this model for us. There's an investment of prayer into making disciples. He says, I'm contending for you in prayer. And it says, for you, the ones in the church of Colossae, and the ones at Laodicea. So he said, and for all who have not met me personally. So he has a heart and he's contending. He's striving in prayer. He's laboring in prayer for those that he knows and even the ones that he doesn't know. That shows commitment, right? That shows dedication to prayer. Because we all know that there is a spiritual battle. There's a struggle for our souls. And when a person comes in to the kingdom of God and is born again, what does that do? Unfortunately, it puts a target on our back to the enemy, right? And Paul understands that there's a struggle. He's in this struggle for them, for his disciples. And he understands it requires a sacrifice of prayer. It is intentional. He is engaging in that battle with prayer. He labors in prayer, right? For all those in Laodicea, and like we said, and even those he hasn't met personally, you got to be committed to something if you're going to pray for something that's not, you know, for people that aren't even, you don't even know them, right? He's making a commitment to enter in and stay in this battle because he knows that his prayers are effective and cause victory in the lives of people. So when we are making disciples, a commitment to prayer, to pray for them, to struggle, to labor and to enter into this battle. I guess it is a struggle, right? And like he said in a different place in one of his letters, I'm trying to remember where it was, that he describes it, likens it to pains of childbirth, right? Talking about laboring when he's talking about travailing. He's talking about excuse the pun, but pushing it out, like pushing through to victory. And so when we have a new believer that we are investing in, we've committed to, and they've given us permission to speak into their lives, we're going to labor for them in prayer. We're going to see them through to the victory and to the breakthrough for their maturity. Okay, so that's the first thing that really stood out to me there, that he's contending for those disciples. And we can contend and make an investment of prayer in people's lives. Okay, continuing. Then he says in verse 2, my goal, it's very clear, it's very plain, he states it, my goal. So we know this is what this is the target, this is his aim, his goal is for the disciples of this church to be encouraged. He wants them to be encouraged in heart and united in love in order for them to truly know and experience Christ. So that kind of tells me that if somebody's discouraged, the opposite of that, if they're discouraged in heart and there's disunity in love, they miss out, or we miss out on truly knowing and experiencing Christ. I'm just seeing that right now. That's fresh revelation right there. So that when we're encouraged in heart and united in love together, it helps us have a more full picture, full experience of knowing that, knowing intimately, not just knowing up here, knowing him, hanging out with Jesus, with Christ. And so This points to Paul understood. He had an understanding of his purpose. He says clearly, my purpose is that you are encouraged and you're strengthened and you're united in love. He understood the Great Commission. He understood go and make disciples and that involves this process of them becoming encouraged and united in love in order to fully experience who Jesus is, right? And so we need to understand our calling, that we all have this calling to be of influence, to pour into people, to make disciples. Have you ever experienced something that was positive or wonderful, or maybe even like a movie that you loved and it was uplifting or taught you truth or affirmed truth? I don't know about you, but when I have an experience like that, I want to share it with others, right? And that's what Paul is wanting. He has experienced the transformation power of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is the man who once was a huge persecutor, Saul, right, of the Christian church, persecuting and coming after and fighting the Christian church, the way at that time, right? And so he had a Damascus Road experience, right, that Jesus Christ just transformed his life. And so this is the man that he's experienced something powerful. He's experienced this radical transformation from death to life, from being a persecutor and going after the church and those that were following in this way, to becoming a radical follower of Jesus Christ. So he's experienced this amazingness, and he wants to share this. He understands that my life is not just for my own. Oh, great, I was transformed. But he understands that it's to pour into others. It's to make disciples that are strong and that have this fullness of Jesus. Because he says the full riches, that they may understand the end of verse 2, they know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul has experienced some of these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I don't believe on this earth that it's possible for us to experience all of them. We will experience all of them when we're in his presence in glory one day in heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But Paul has, I believe, experienced maybe some of them, wisdom and knowledge, through this mystery that was revealed to him. It was once a mystery in his life when he was Saul, and it's been revealed to him. And so he understands the depth, the amazingness of this full riches of God. And he wants to transfer that. He wants to transmit and influence others with that same full riches, so to speak. Paul's heart is focused on this mission. It's undivided. And you can see that throughout all of his letters. He understood what he was to be doing, right? And he worked at that with intention and intensity. And that is transmitted, I think, very clearly through the letters that he wrote. And through this chapter, we can see that as well. But you might be saying there, sitting there in pajama land with your coffee, saying, well, yeah, that's great. That's Paul. He was the anointed one, the amazing apostle who wrote all of or much of the New Testament. And I'm just me here in pajama land. Well, I've got news for you. Paul followed the model of Jesus, right? And we are called to do the same. We are called to follow this model of Jesus of making disciples. And guess what? We have the Holy Spirit inside of us to make us witnesses to all of the ends of the earth, Judea, Samaria. I'm missing one. I'm just getting excited here. But we are called to influence our own household, our neighborhood, our block, and the circle keeps getting larger, our state, our nation, other countries. We are called to make disciples and to be of influence so that other people can experience this fullness of Christ Jesus, right? And so he understood that, and we can do this. We can do this because we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I will be with you to the end of the age. I'm referring to, of course, the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28 at the end there. It's in the Word It's in the Word. We can do this. Because if we don't understand our purpose is to really make disciples and to do this, then surely we're not going to do it. So it starts with understanding what we've been called to. You're in the army now, like Pastor Harley says, right? And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work of Jesus. So that second point, just to review, was the understanding of our purpose. Paul understood his purpose very clearly, and we need to understand our purpose so that we can, like he did, with intention and intensity and passion and with an undivided focus, work at that. Put the hands to the plow and make and engage in this of making disciples. Okay, continuing. Verses 4 kind of through 8. It says, I tell you this. So now he's telling you why he's telling us this. Okay. He's told us these things, the understanding, or that he's investing in prayer. He's entering into this battle and he understands his purpose so that others may fully experience the full riches of Christ Jesus. He says, I tell you all of that so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in the body, I'm present with you in spirit. Okay, there are, like I said, in the church of Colossae, there we go. There were so many teachings and doctrines and theories floating around, things that got people off track, right? And varied them off of the track of truth. And we all need help sometimes getting back, not being distracted by other things that are offered, because there is a menagerie, if I can use that word, a myriad, many things that will be offered, many different types of teaching. We've got New Age, we've got the occult, we've got Eastern religion, all kinds of things and thoughts and theories. And so sometimes we need help to decipher what is solid teaching, right? And so this third point that we pull out from Paul here is that he is providing shepherding and instruction for those that he is discipling, for this church. He provides, like, he's pastoring them. He's explaining to them, don't get off track, don't get distracted. And then he goes on to point out specific truths, I believe, that are countering the different thoughts and philosophies, the human traditions, he refers to it, that they were trying to entice people with. Okay, so he is stating truth to counter that so that people can be solid and on a firm foundation of Christ. And I like how it says, that even though I am absent from you in body, so it's not about distance or location. You can disciple somebody at a distance. Okay, maybe we know that human contact is good. Coming to a cell group, getting a hug, being able to look somebody in the eye is good. But you can have influence and you can speak truth and you can build up people from a distance by picking up the phone or picking up FaceTime and being connected to people all over the world. Praise the Lord. So no matter where he was, he didn't allow the distance to distract him or take it, be an obstacle for him to disciple these people, right? He was urging them to be rooted and built up in Christ so that they could be, so that they could live in victory. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. See to it, like, make sure that you're not being swept away by this wind or that wind. He urges them to continue living life in him. And I realized that when I was studying this, how many times you could go through and highlight all the times that it says in him or in Christ. That means when we're in something, we're connected to it. We're steady, like Mew was saying. We're connected. We're rooted and built up. And that's how he wants us to be. God wants us to be on the track, connected to him who is the head. Because when somebody gives their life to Jesus, we say, I want you as my Lord, which means boss, jefe, the big man, we want him to fully lead us and guide us, and we want to be anchored. God's goal is for us to be anchored, steady, rooted in him. So you can go ahead and put that picture up. There's just a picture that I found of this scripture that we're talking about, that I'm referring to. I'll tell you in a second which verse it is. Where'd it go? Yes, 6 and 7, thank you. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue. Like I said, we say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Continue to live your lives where? Not out of him, not disconnected from him, but in him. Stay connected to the vine. He is the vine and we are the branches. We got to stay in him, right? Rooted and built up in him. So here it is, just a visual picture here of a tree, right? This tree is flourishing. There's life there. And look at the what's that called? Trunk. The trunk, it's firm and steady. It looks like if there was a storm and a wind comes by of hollow, deceptive wind, teaching an empty wind, that tree is going to stay steady and firm and connected. Because look at the roots. Look at this root system underneath here. That's a powerful picture. We should picture ourselves like this. And so we could look at this and say, that's me. I am firmly planted in Christ Jesus. I have my roots deep in his word, in truth. So when a teaching comes by and somebody says, oh, this and that and the other, you go, that doesn't smell quite right. That, I don't know about that. Let me go to the word and double check. But in my spirit, I have a little check. There's something not right about that. That's your root working for you. That's your root of truth. When you read the word and you put that in you, that's a root that's developed there. It's hanging, it holds on. It keeps you connected to Christ. So when then a wind comes, of somebody comes at you with this different teaching, your roots keep you steady. Your roots say, I don't think so, because truth has told me the word says this, right? Amen. So we need to picture ourselves and talk about ourselves like this, that we are steady, not the man that James talks about, a double-minded man is unsteady and all he does is he's tossed around by the waves and the wind. We are firmly planted. We continue after we've made Jesus our Lord. We continue our life in him, firmly rooted and planted in God's truth and his foundation. Hallelujah. There's abundant life is the result. Growth. There could be, if it was a fruit tree, there'd be fruit growing there. There's fruit coming out of our lives when we are firmly rooted in Christ Jesus. He's the head, right? So, let's see. He doesn't want us, Paul and God, don't want us to fall away or be taken captive by a hollow, empty philosophy or deceptive. There is so much out there, and I have witnessed some of it, and different people that I've talked to, will come and ask, well, what about this? What do you think about this? And it's like, let's go to the Word. And then the Holy Spirit helps us and shows us truth and gives us that quickening in our spirit. But that's why we drive it home so much about reading the Word. This is our weapon. This is what we can fight with. This is what keeps us rooted and grounded. And Jesus, how did he defeat Satan in the wilderness when he was, 40 days, he fasted and prayed and the devil came and tempted him? How did he defeat him? It is written by the word, but he had to know what it said, right? It is written. I see, this is for somebody. I see somebody feeling like they're weak and they're on the battlefield like, you know, like the soldiers from the opposite side have totally trampled you and you're like, I can't fight. Yes, you can. I'm telling, this is for somebody because I see this picture of somebody and you have your weapons. They're on you, but you're laying down. So you need to stand up, soldier, and you need to pick up your weapons, the word of God, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. This will keep you rooted. And this is what you fight with. So when the enemy or your own thoughts or a deceptive teacher comes by and says this and that and the other thing, you say, it is written, because you know it, because you're rooted in it, you're grounded in it. And this is what we need to do for our disciples. We need to teach truth. We need to keep them on the track with instruction, with shepherding. When you see things going off, bring it back with truth, and thank the Lord for our pastors that do this, and they center us on truth, and they urge us to continually do the work every day to keep ourselves rooted in his truth and word. So praise the Lord. And he says the outcome of all of this is thankfulness, overflowing with thankfulness. Because when we're rooted in him, we're built up in him, we're strengthened in the faith, as you were taught. This is by faith that we receive these things. We overflow with thankfulness. When you're living in victory and when you experience victory in battles, when you defeat the devil that comes at you with lies and you say, it is written, and the battle, you know, he puts his tail between his legs and he runs off and you have the victory, it should produce in us thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for your fullness in my life. Thank you that I'm rooted in you. Thank you for your truth. Praise the Lord. Okay, moving on. Another thing that Paul does here, and it's kind of along the same lines of what we've been talking about, shepherding and pastoring his people, his disciples, is he's addressing issues that arise by teaching solid Bible truth. And when we are discipling people, we need to do this too. So Paul continues then, like verse 9 and onward, to reiterate truth, detailing what the disciples have been called into with their life in Christ. Disciples need truth repeated. I need truth. I did as a baby believer growing up into being a disciple maker myself. I needed truth repeated over and over from different people, from different in different ways. But I needed that to really get solid, to get those roots that are steady and firm and don't allow me to be swayed back and forth. And then I needed it also lived out in front of me. Like I said one day recently, last week or something, 2 weeks ago, I learn by doing. I learn by seeing it. I'm visual, but then I learn by, okay, now you try it. We got to live this out. We got to walk. We got to try it, right? And so with your disciples, you show them how to walk. You model it, and then you say, okay, your turn. You walk, like teaching a baby to walk. And you help them. You catch them when they fall, right? And so he's doing this with truth. So like verse 9, let's read a little bit here. For in Christ, there's the in Christ again. We're not outside of Christ. We are born in Christ. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, this is the in Christ section, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Wow, wow, wow. I think I had some revelations yesterday when I was studying specifically this part. If other religions or philosophies may recognize Jesus, but, you know, they maybe don't recognize, oh, yeah, he was a prophet or he was a good man or something, but they don't recognize him as God. And therefore, they argue about, like, the supremacy of Jesus, Jesus being over, you know, others. Then this truth statement right here clears it all up, right? The truth is, and Paul is saying, he is all the fullness of God exists. He put all of his fullness, God himself, in bodily form in the person of Jesus. So if some come to you and say, you know, well, Jesus Christ isn't really God. No, he is. Okay, so all the fullness of God, it lives, it resides in Jesus Christ, in the bodily form of Jesus. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. So if all the fullness of God was put in Jesus, and then we have been put into Christ, into Jesus, then guess what? We have fullness. Hallelujah. That might just seem like some words, but I was getting this revelation yesterday, further stamped in my life, sealed in my life. I have the fullness of God because I am in Jesus. Through Jesus, he connects me to the fullness. That means nothing is missing. Nothing is lacking. Nothing is broken. I have the shalom. That's what shalom means. Shalom, peace of God. Fullness. The fullness, nothing missing, nothing broken. Hallelujah. That is so good. Once we were empty, we were lacking, we were sick, we were tired, we were whatever, fill in the blank, but we were brought into that fullness of Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, if you, somebody out there, if you feel like I'm missing something, I'm not quite right, I'm not at peace, I don't have this, or my mind is this, or my body is this, this truth says, you have the fullness of Christ. Yeah, but I don't feel like that. Well, we're not talking about feelings. Tell your feelings to be quiet. Tell your flesh to be quiet. We're talking through faith you receive these things. Through faith, you are full and complete in him, in Christ. I had this revelation when I was going through the biblical counseling school when I lived with the YWAM mission in Argentina. And this verse, not this verse, it reminded me of this verse in Ephesians 1, the end of Ephesians 1, 21 through 23, it's connected to this. It says, far above, it's talking about the placement position of Jesus, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Hallelujah. When I got that revelation in my life, because I was going through some stuff and God was just taking out insecurity, taking out inferiority, taking out like I can't or my need to get approval from others or whatever. When I realized I have the fullness of him in me, he fills everything in every way. And I remember I used to go around saying that he fills everything. He fills me in every way. He fills me in every way. He fills me up. So if I'm thinking that I'm lacking something, by faith, he fills me up. I have the fullness of him. Okay, praise the Lord. We have fullness. We have to receive that. That's why we need to be renewed in our minds, because we may not feel like it, but our born-again spirit has become alive and full with Christ Jesus. That's why we say, well, I don't feel it or I don't see it that way. Well, it's by faith. We need to be renewed in our minds that we have that fullness of God, that I'm not missing or lacking anything, okay? The world is, wow, the world is like, seize the day. I don't know, carpe diem, right? Like, the world is at my fingertips. That's what I was trying to say. So He is the head over every power and authority. That is huge. Since the power of God rested in Christ Jesus, Christ overcomes all other powers. That means Jesus has the final say. Jesus is over the government. We need to hear this right now, particularly. We need reminders. Jesus is over the politics, the political situation, the political mess. He's over the government. It says he overcomes. He is the head over every power and authority. He's over every political leader, every world leader. He is over the stock market and the economy. He's over sickness. He's over COVID. Hallelujah. He's over cancer. He's over name your mountain, name your obstacle, name your thing that's the thing that's staring you in the face saying, nah, 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 nah. Guess what? Jesus has the final say. It is written that he, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness, and he is over that thing. He's over that mountain. And you are in him, so therefore you are over that thing too. Hallelujah. I am pumped up here by my preaching to myself. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is good. Okay. Are you standing up in there, pajama land? Stand up off your couch for a minute and praise the Lord with me. This is good. Okay. Yes. So he goes on to say, it just keeps getting better and better. Verse 11. That Jesus' mark in us, he's talking about circumcision, right? But he's not talking about physical circumcision. Rather, it's a symbolic expression to describe, like, taking off our humanity, right? Our whole old self. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Like, he circumcised our hearts. It's a symbolic expression that he's using here. And it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith. Through your faith. It's through faith, all of this. In the working of God who raised him from the dead. So, you let go of your old self and you said yes to Jesus as Lord. You said, okay, flesh, you aren't in control anymore. And you made a decision to live by the Spirit of God, right? And when we do that, we symbolize, the Bible says that we need to symbolize that, show that as an outward sign. We get baptized in water, right? Fully immersed, dunked in. Dunked out, pulled back out to death. You have been buried and raised to new life. That's what it's talking about here. It's your faith that gives you access to this. That with, like Jesus, was crucified and died, buried to the old life, and then he resurrected. We are in Jesus, so now Jesus is resurrected. He didn't stay in the grave, hallelujah. He was risen to new life, and we are in him, so we are where he is, and we are risen in new life. We have resurrection power. Praise the Lord. Continuing on, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and the incircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Okay, so this reminds me of the wristband, right? It's the message. This is the pure message of the gospel, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the black, what does the black say? Romans 6:23, that for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, it caused us death, spiritual death, being separate from God, being far away from God, right? We were dead in our sins, in the uncircumcision of our flesh. And what did God do? He made us alive with Christ. Hallelujah. So that takes us to the, right, the red. It reminds me of the red verse that we use to share the gospel, Romans 5:8. That but God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, we were still in our sin and living in by our flesh, Christ died for us. Hallelujah. We already talked about it's by faith and not by how you feel, but he forgave us all of our sin. I don't care if you don't feel forgiven. Well, you should get your mind renewed on the truth, and then your emotions will follow. Then you will feel forgiven. Tell yourself, you are forgiven. I am forgiven, right? It says he forgave us all of our sins. Well, not that one. Not that one really bad, dark, deep secret that I keep hidden and don't want to bring out and tell anybody. No, that one too. That one's covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen? He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Right? We were, because of our sin, we were stamped, condemned to death, guilty as charged, no hope for this one, right? And because of that state of our sin, who's ruling in that? When we're dead in sin, who's ruling over us? Satan, right? So he's got that charge over us. But when Jesus died on the cross, he forgave us all of our sins. He canceled that charge against us. He canceled that guilty stamp on our lives. There was a debt that we had to pay. That how are we going to make it right? We couldn't. We couldn't live up to the law, right? This is the pure heart of the gospel right here. I am just excited because God is so good. This has just come alive. And I hope it's alive in your hearts too, because when you have this alive about what Jesus did, it will overflow with thanksgiving, and you will want to infect. Instead of infecting others with COVID or your germs or anything, you're going to want to infect them with the truth of God that, hey, you were forgiven. Hey, all of your legal indebtedness that you owed, that you couldn't live up to the law, it's all been taken care of. Hallelujah. God's not mad at you. He loves you, and he made a way. He's the way maker. He made a way through Jesus so that you could access this fullness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I lost my place. I'm just going off my notes because the spirit of preach is on me. That charge against me, it was taken care of through Jesus. It was nailed to the cross. We have been redeemed by the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. And I was reminded when Pastor and I talked about, you know, hey, I'll preach, you know, today. And he said, okay, it's right. We're on Colossians 2 now. I said, right. Okay, yeah. I hung up the phone. I think it was maybe even the day later. I said, Colossians 2? Colossians 2? That's what I get to preach on? Hallelujah. I said, that was what the Holy Spirit woke me up, I don't know, a month or two ago and said, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. Colossians 2, you are redeemed from the curse of the law. I am the redeemed from the curse of the law. Like I was having church service in my bed that night. Praise the Lord, because the Holy Spirit was just giving me revelation of that, making that come alive, that I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. And then with the instructions from the Holy Spirit, Colossians 2, like read Colossians 2. So I woke up that morning, this was not too long ago, and read all of this, what I'm reading to you with 13 through 15 there. That he took it all away, friends. He took away your guilty as charged status. Have you ever had to go to court? Have you ever had, you know, you did something, you messed up, you were in the court of law before a judge, maybe even a jury, and you knew that you did it. You were guilty. Can you imagine this scene? And you've got that debt, that guilty charge on you. You're like, there's no denying it. You messed up, friend. Let's say it that way. You had a bad day, okay? And the judge listens to the case, and then he takes off his robe. He gets down off of the platform, and he comes to you, and he says, you know what? I know you did it, but I'm going to take your punishment. I'm going to live out your sentence. I'm going to, whether it's going to jail or whatever your community service or whatever your punishment is, he says, I'm going to do it. He takes off his robe and he looks you in the eye and he extends that mercy and that grace to you. And he says, the guilty charge is taken away because I I'm taking it for you. Whew. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus did for you. He nailed your offenses, your sin, your guilty as charged status to the cross. It's gone. And on top of that, cherry on the cake, he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So this argument, this truth, it further strengthens what we talked about before about the supremacy of Jesus, right? And that Jesus is over any power and authority. It's continuing along that lines. He made a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them. Satan thought when Jesus died, ha ha, it's over. We win. Nope. Sorry about ya. It's not over until Jesus says it's over. Jesus has the final word. He disarmed the powers and the authorities because he's above it all, friends. Thank you, Jesus. And we are in him, so we can be above it all. Whew, thank you, Jesus. So then, because of all of this, Paul continues to exhort us then in 16 through the end of chapter 2 that that if you are living in all of these other powerful truths about who Jesus is, the fullness of him, you're continuing to walk in him, rooted and grounded in him, then it should be reflected in your life, right? And you won't be swayed by these religious shoulds or to-dos, or you have to do this, or you have to look a certain way, or dot your I's and cross your T's. I knew I wasn't saying that right. Thank you, Jesus. And so it's, he's saying here, you know, because of the false teachers, we're saying, like, he's naming some of these things of what you eat or what you drink, that you have to maybe observe a religious ritual or festival. Those that worship angels, like, we don't worship angels, but somebody could come by and tell you this and make a fine sounding argument, and you go, oh, if you're not rooted and grounded, and oh, and you go over here about worshiping angels, and now we got to worship angels and this and that. And no. Stay on track. So he's saying, that's why he cleared up the supremacy, the all-powerfulness of Jesus. And so saying, if you are understanding that, if you have revelation of that, then you won't be swayed by these other things. Don't be deceived by these other shoulds or religious traditions or things that that you have to do. So verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, right? We died to that when we agreed to put off the old self and be born again in Jesus. So don't submit to the world's rules, right? Verse 21 of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Like, why are you submitting to that stuff? You know that Jesus is it. Jesus is it for you. So don't get sidetracked. Don't get distracted. Don't get off track. It's Jesus and Jesus alone, what he did for you on the cross. And it's your faith that accesses that. That's how you will stand and be rooted and grounded, and you will be victorious. And you, as you grow, you will receive that breakthrough to be able to make disciples yourself. And so that's why Paul is saying all of this, because he wants his people, the ones that are following him, to understand this stuff, to be firmly planted in his truth, to, It just finishes. It ends kind of just like that. and then next week, we'll take a look at Colossians 3 about then, because of all this, then set your hearts on Jesus and how to live really fully in him. And it goes further into detail. It's really amazing. But to wrap up here, to land the plane, when our disciples come with questions about what the Bible says or what other teachers say, we use the word to keep them on track, to keep them rooted and grounded. So Paul left us, right? Review. Paul left us this blueprint for solidifying disciples and seeing, watching them come from immaturity to maturity, that they are not blown about by every wind and every wave that comes from different teaching. So he invested in his disciples by prayer, and we should do that too. Pray that their hearts are fertile ground to receive the seed of the word, the seed of God's truth. He understood his purpose, and we must too, about making disciples. That's what it's about, friends. Strip everything else away. We are called to go and to make disciples, no matter what your giftings are, no matter what area specifically you're called to. Yes, we'll have different inclinations or different giftings that flow out, different anointings, different, you know, expressions of that. But we are all called to make disciples, right? There's no excuse for any of us. So in whatever way, shape, or form, we need to be rooting and grounding ourselves in truth so that if we're not making disciples right now, because we're getting rooted and grounded, one day we will. Praise the Lord. So investment of prayer, understanding our purpose, and working at that hand to the plow with undivided focus and attention like Paul did. And also providing shepherding and instruction, providing truth that addresses issues that rise up from false teaching. And that's it. And praise God. We can do this. We can disciple in this same way. I'm just going to read. I think I'm going to read this key scripture just to end. I think this is the kind of the key of this, of at least of chapter 2, 6 and 7. So then, friends, God is saying to us, so then, my Father's house, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Praise the Lord. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you today for these powerful truths that you are God and you reign supreme, Jesus. We love you. We thank you. We are so thankful for your sacrifice on the cross, what you did for us, that you took care of our legal charge against us, the legal indebtedness. You nailed it to the cross. You disarmed the powers and authorities. You are the fullness of God in Christ Jesus, and we are in you. Thank you, Father, for helping us put roots in you, that we get the roots in your word, the roots in who you are, Jesus, that we are not blown about by every wind and every wave of teaching that comes along, that we understand your truth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for showing us how Paul brought his disciples to maturity, Father. Thank you. Thank you for Paul. Thank you, Lord, that he was so determined and with passion poured into the churches that he did. Because of all of them, because the gospel message continued to spread, we are here, Father, today, and we are in you. So I pray for each and every person listening, Father, whether on podcast or out there in Facebook Live or those few of us that are here in the sanctuary, Father, we just bless them with the love of Jesus, with the fullness of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that none of them is, if they are in you, if they have received you as Lord and Savior, then they have the shalom peace of God. Let it be sealed on their life that nothing is missing, nothing is broken. We have the fullness in you. Thank you, Jesus. I pray your blessings of strength and encouragement over their hearts this week. Father, that we would live, that each one of us would be able to walk in that rootedness of your word. Bring us to your word this week, your specific direction that keeps us grounded no matter what circumstances come our way. I pray victory over every person listening in Jesus' name. Thank you for victory in our lives. Thank you for the fullness of Jesus. Thank you for the supremacy of Jesus, that you are over everything. Thank you, Jesus. I pray and lift up anyone who is sick or dealing with symptoms, whether they are recent or ongoing, and people are praying and waiting for a breakthrough. Thank you, Jesus, for that breakthrough in the mighty name of Jesus. You are the healer God. You are Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals us. Thank you that as you took care of our sin on the cross, you also took care of our sickness and our disease. You bore it for us so that we don't have to. Thank you, Jesus, for healing, manifesting over every life today in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are stamping out COVID in Jesus' mighty name, raising up our nation, raising up the nations of the world, Father, to love you and to follow and walk after you, fear-free and disease-free. Thank you, Jesus. We are covered in your precious blood. I pray your mighty, abundant blessings over each and every person today, and that we walk in victory. Help us, Holy Spirit, and help us keep us in you, in the vine, connected, that we are residing and abiding in you. We love you, Jesus, and we're so thankful. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Okay, blessings, many blessings for an awesome day and an awesome week. We will see you here back in the sanctuary, those that are able to come, next Sunday. And you are dismissed. Have an awesome day in Jesus. He loves you.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.